We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
I hope you've got your Bible today because we're going to be using it. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 11, 1 through 6. I'm going to meet you there in just a minute to think about the miracles of Christ. I've oftentimes thought about John chapter 20 and verse 30, where the Bible says, "In many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." After writing the book of John, John then, as he's concluding his book, says, "And many other miracles, many other signs. I've listed all of these, but there are lots of other ones that are not written in this book." Now, someone might say, "Which ones?" Someone else might say, "Well, he must be talking about the ones in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention some things that John does not mention." I think that's part of it. But as John closes his book, in the very last verse of the book of John, John 21, 25, John writes, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one of them, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the things which should be written." Now that certainly makes you curious, doesn't it? You think about that. We look at the miracles that are recorded, and John says, "We've just touched the hem of the garment here from what Jesus actually did." I brought something in the pulpit with me this morning. This is a poster that someone gave me, and this is the entire text of the New Testament. Now, you might say, "Well, that's so small, that can't possibly be the entire text." But it is. You may say, "Well, that's so small, a computer, you must have to have a microscope to read that." No, it's not. If you get really close and you really strain your eyes, you can read it. I can read it. Now, you don't want to read it long, it'll give you a headache. But you can see here, this is the book of John. Beginning here, it's this column, and it finishes up here. It's less than one column is the book of John. Everything we have written about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is pretty much these three columns and this little bit at the beginning. We actually have a very small amount written about Jesus and the things that He did on this planet while He was living here. And of course, we have some things in the Old Testament and other parts of the Bible, but the bulk of it is there in the Gospels. And so John says, "We've just touched the hem of the garment, the things that I've told you. Many other things truly did Jesus." He said, "The which, if they were all written in a book, could fill this world." Very, very fascinating to think about the miracles of Jesus. I'm also very fascinated to think about the way people reacted to the miracles. The way people reacted to Jesus in general. Can you think of things in your mind, ways that people reacted that just really impress you? Things that stand out in your mind. I mean, I think about things like in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, the people forcibly took Jesus and tried to make Him a king. But then in Luke chapter 4, they got so mad at Him, they tried to throw Him off a cliff. Some people became offended at Jesus and they walked away from Him. Others said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." One of my favorite that stands out in the Bible is in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 40. The Bible gives three different reactions to Jesus in this one passage. The text there begins by saying, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying," when they heard Jesus teaching, "they said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ." They said, "We've heard this man, this has to be the one." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of Him. And some of them would have taken Him and would have laid hands on Him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said, "Why have you not arrested this man?" Listen to this. This is my favorite part. The officers answered, "Never a man spake like this man." You've got three different reactions in that one text. Some people, when they heard Jesus, they said, "This is the prophet. This has to be the Messiah. It's got to be. Listen at what He's saying." Others caused a division. They became angry, were divided about this. And others, I really like the part. Some of the leaders who did not believe Jesus said, "Why didn't you arrest Him when you heard Him?" The officer said, "We couldn't arrest Him. No one ever spoke like this before." Very interesting to think about the reactions. But anyway, my topic that was assigned to me at Essex Village was the prophecy or the expectation of miracles. Now, when I first got that topic, I thought, what? What are they talking about there? But what they're getting at is this. They said they wanted me to deal with the Jewish expectation of a miracle-working Messiah. In other words, should the Jews have been looking for someone who did miracles? They were expecting the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. When they saw this man doing miracles, should that have been a dead giveaway? This is the Messiah. Matthew chapter 11, that's where we're going to start today. That's the text they assigned me, the first six verses. I want us to look at it. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1. "And it came to pass, when Jesus made an end of His commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." Now it's interesting, this verse says when He made an end of commanding His 12. What is that talking about? It's talking about the previous chapter. You remember in chapter 10, we have what's called the limited commission. And all through that chapter, Jesus tells them, "I'm going to send you out and I want you to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when you go out, don't take silver, don't take gold, don't take a purse with money in it. And as you're along the way, if the people won't hear you, shake the dust off your feet." And He gives them a lot of instructions. Then when you get to chapter 11 and verse 1, it says when He made an end of commanding them, that Jesus went into their cities. I thought that was interesting. Their cities? Whose cities? I think this is a reference to Galilee. You remember that Jesus and all of His disciples were, all of the apostles were Galileans. And so He went into Galilee to teach. Now verse 2. "Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." Now John is mentioned here. Which John is this? There are several different Johns in the Bible. We've got John the Apostle. We've got John Mark. And of course, we have John the Baptist. This is a reference to John the Baptist. It says, when he heard this in prison. Why was John in prison? You remember in Matthew chapter 14, John the Baptizer, had rebuked King Herod because he was in an unscriptural marriage. And he said, this is wrong. And Herod had him thrown into prison. Actually, Herod's wife was behind it, but Herod did it. And at this point in time, when we get to this chapter, John's been in prison about a year. Incidentally, do you think, was John wrong for doing that? Was John wrong for preaching to Herod that he was in an unscriptural marriage? You know, sometimes people say, you know, you shouldn't preach so pointed. Was John pointed when he told Herod he was in an unscriptural marriage? Sure he was. Some people say, well, you shouldn't be uncaring. You're dealing with people's sins. That's uncaring. Was John being uncaring? He did exactly what was right. In fact, in Matthew 11, in just a few verses, Jesus is going to tell us, among those born of women, there was not one born greater than John the Baptist. But anyway, this section tells us that John had heard about the works of Jesus. But that's all that Matthew tells us. I want you to turn over, put your marker in your book there, and turn over to Luke chapter 7. And I told you we're going to be using the Bible today. So go over to Luke chapter 7 for a minute. Because Luke gives us some background here that John doesn't tell us. That Matthew doesn't tell us. All Matthew says is John heard about the works of Jesus. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11 says, "Now it happened the day after that he, Jesus, went into the city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and he touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say unto you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all those who heard, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet is risen up among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report went all throughout Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus." Incidentally, there's another reaction to Jesus mentioned here, and that's great fear. He did these miracles and great fear fell upon the people, and some of them said, "God has visited his people." So this is what's happened. Go back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew didn't tell us this. Matthew just says John heard about the works of Jesus and he sent a message. Luke tells us what had happened was this boy, this young man, was raised from the dead. And because of it, it caused such a stir and people all over the region began to talk about it. And two of John's disciples saw it and they went back and they told John, "He's raised this man from the dead. It's unbelievable what this man is doing." And John said, "I want you to go to him and I want you to ask a question." And so John dispatches two of his disciples to Jesus. Look at verse 3, Matthew 11. "And he said unto him," this is his question that he wants them to ask Jesus, "Art thou he who should come, or should we look for another?" Brethren, this is a strange question. Why is John asking this? What is John asking? He's telling them, I want you to go to Jesus and ask Him, are you the Messiah? Now that might not be a strange question coming from anybody else, but from John, this is strange. Now why do I say that? Because you remember in John chapter 1, the Bible says John was baptizing in the Jordan River, and you remember in verse 29, he sees Jesus coming, and do you remember what John said when he saw Jesus? John said, behold, he said to all of the people, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. You remember, John told everybody, this is the Lamb of God. This is the man I've been talking about. And verse 33, John was specifically told, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descend, that's Him. And you remember after John baptized Jesus, he saw the Spirit descend like a dove. And then John specifically says in verse 34, and I saw what the Spirit said. I saw, and I bear record, this is the Son of God. That's why I think this is strange. John saw it. He said the Spirit, that God told me, the one upon whom the Spirit descends, He's the one. John said, I saw it. I had witness from God. This is Him. And now John has two of his disciples to go to Jesus and ask Him the question, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? It's a strange question. Why is John asking this? Now, there are three different reasons people have thought about. Number one, some people have said that maybe John is doubting. Maybe he's discouraged. He's been in prison for about a year. He's just a human being. Maybe he is starting to have doubts. And they point to verse number 6 of this text because they would say that Jesus is actually giving a mild rebuke because it says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In other words, they say that Jesus is saying to John, John, don't doubt. Don't start doubting. This is reassurance to John. And so John's doubting. He's discouraged. I don't know. Maybe you could see how that could happen. Number two, some people would say, no, it wasn't that. There's no way that John was doubting. He knew. Some people would say that what was happening was John sent him back to Jesus, sent these disciples to Jesus for their benefit. Because he wanted his disciples to hear Jesus say, I am the Messiah. John was afraid his disciples were getting discouraged. And that's why he said, go ask him for yourself. Maybe. I don't know. A third possibility, some people say, is that John was anxious. Not that he doubted the divinity of Christ, but John just wanted to hear Jesus elaborate on future events. Maybe John expected the kingdom to come quicker than this, and he's been preaching it for some time, and now he's been in prison for a year, and nothing's happened. Maybe he wanted the question to be asked, are you the Messiah? And Jesus to say yes, and it's going to come soon. Be patient, John. I don't know. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, these men who came and asked the question, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. This is very interesting to me because they came asking, John sent these men to ask Jesus a question, are you the Messiah? And Jesus really doesn't answer the question. They said, are you the Messiah? Jesus said, go back and tell him that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed. Why did Jesus answer that way? Why didn't Jesus just say, yes? He could have just said, yes. Are you the Messiah? Yes. Go tell John, yes. I'll tell you why he didn't answer that way. Because anyone could have answered that way. Any man could have said yes. Any man could say, yes, I'm the Messiah. Many frauds through the years have said, I'm the Messiah. You see, what Jesus did is what He so oftentimes did, and that is He directed them back to the Scriptures. You remember in Matthew chapter 19 when they came to Jesus trying to tempt Him, trying to trap Him, and they asked Him about marriage and divorce. They said, Lord, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every reason? You remember what Jesus said? Have you not read that He that made them in the beginning made them male and female? But see what He said? Have you not read? He said, the answer to your question is in the Scripture. He directed them back to the Scripture. That's what Jesus so frequently did. I believe that's what He's doing here. They came asking Him, are you the Messiah? And He said, go back and tell them that the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk. Put your marker there and flip to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 and verse number 5. Actually, in verse 2, you can notice something first. Isaiah 35 in verse 2, The Bible says in the end part of that verse, "Then shall they see the excellency of the Lord." Those in Lebanon shall see the excellency of the Lord. He's giving us a prophecy about the Messiah here. And then Isaiah says, this is what you need to know about the Messiah. Look at verse 5. "Then, when they see the excellency of the Lord, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." You see, that's the answer to John's question. When John sent these men saying, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus said, "Tell them that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk." And that's exactly what Isaiah said would be a characteristic of the Messiah. I think that what Jesus was saying was this: if you know the Old Testament Scriptures, you know I'm the Messiah. He could have just said, "Yes, I'm the Messiah." But he said, "Check out the Scriptures, because they are they which testify of me." I want you to look at Luke 24 now. Flip over to Luke 24. I want to show you why I say that. Why I say that if they had known the Scriptures, they would have known that Jesus is the Messiah. Let's begin reading Luke 24 and verse 13. The setting here is that Jesus had died. He had been buried. He's now risen from the grave. And you remember on that first day, they go to the tomb and it's empty. And they go and they start spreading the news about this. And the news is spreading all over Jerusalem. And now two of the disciples are on a long walk. They're on the road to Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile journey. And as they're walking, they're having a discussion about Jesus and about the fact that the tomb was empty and about all of the talk about this. And they end up having Jesus join them, but they don't know that it's Jesus. And they have a Bible class with Jesus all the while not knowing that it's Jesus. Verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs," about 7 miles. "And they walked together. As they walked together, they talked of these things which had happened," talking about the empty tomb and about Jesus not being there. They're talking about that. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned," wouldn't you like to have been there for that discussion? As they're talking about these things that had happened, it would have been fascinating. "As they reasoned together, Jesus himself drew near them, and he went with them. But their eyes were held that they should not know that it was him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" He said, "What are you talking about? Why are you so sad? What's your discussion all about?" "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things that are come to pass here in these days?" In other words, he said, "You're not from around here, are you? If you were, you would know about this. Everybody in Jerusalem knows about what we're talking about." Verse 19, "And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a mighty prophet in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned unto death and crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." They said, "We're talking about the man who was crucified and how they delivered him to death, and we thought he was the one. We thought he was going to be the one to deliver us. And beside this, today is the third day since all these things were done," since he'd been crucified. "Yea, and certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said, He is alive." You mean you don't know about all this? Everybody's talking about this. "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but they saw them not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart." Now listen to what he says. "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" What Jesus is literally saying to them is, why are you surprised about this? It's exactly what the prophets already taught. Now look at verse 27. Here's the clincher. "And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the Scriptures the things concerning himself." That says beginning at Moses. What's that talking about? It's talking about the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning with those 5 books and all of the prophets, Jesus taught them about himself. Jesus is saying to them, when you read the Old Testament, you read the prophets, you're reading about me. That's why Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, the Bible says, to Him, Jesus, give all of the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall have remission of sins. That's why John 5:39, the Lord told the Jews, search the Scriptures. He's not talking about the New Testament because they didn't have that. He's saying, search the Old Testament Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. Jesus is telling the Jews, the Old Testament is all about Me. If you understand the Old Testament, you'll get it. It's pointing to the Messiah. It's all about Jesus. You know, sometimes we pick up a phone, and we'll make a long-distance call. Some of you probably do that every day. Now, when we go to the Old Testament, it's kind of like making a phone call. Because when you pick up the phone, first you dial that one. And the one identifies that you're not about to make a local call, you're going to make a long-distance call. But you know, there's still a whole world out there beyond your local community. And so when you push that one, it could be anywhere out there. But then you dial the area code. And those three numbers narrow it down a little bit more. Now it's not just going to be the whole world out there. It's going to be narrowed down to a certain state or a certain region in the state. And then you dial that prefix of that number. And it narrows it down a little bit more. An even smaller area, a town somewhere. And then you start dialing those last four digits. And as you dial each one of those numbers, it narrows it down and narrows it down until finally you get to a specific house or a specific cell phone, a specific person. Brother, I want to suggest to you that that's exactly what the Old Testament did with Jesus. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you remember what God said to the devil? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I want you to watch this. I know from that verse, because that's a messianic prophecy, that the Messiah is not going to come from the angelic creation. The Messiah is not going to be an angel. The Messiah is not going to come from the animal kingdom. I learned from that verse that the one who is going to redeem mankind is going to be a human being. But that's a broad category. That could be anybody in the world. But I start there. Now watch this. I come to Genesis chapter 12. And to Abraham, God said, through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, not only do I know it's going to be a human being, but I also have a race. I know it's going to be the nation that's going to proceed from the loins of Abraham, but that's still a broad category. That's a lot of people. I keep going. I get to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 when Israel or Jacob is blessing his sons, and he comes to Judah, and he tells Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And so I know then it's not just going to be a human being. It's not just going to be a descendant of Abraham. I know that it's going to be from this very specific tribe, from the tribe of Judah. I go a little bit further. I come to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we learn that from the family of Jesse, from David, he's going to be a descendant of David. And so it gets more narrow. I learn from Isaiah 7 and verse 14, he's going to be born of a woman, but not just any woman, because Isaiah says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so he's going to be of the human race, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Judah, from the son of David, born of a virgin. I go to the book of Micah. I find he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 35 tells me that when he comes, he's going to make the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. And you keep pushing those buttons until you get to the end, and it's going to point right to Jesus. It's remarkable. I have not counted these myself, but one man claims to have counted how many prophecies in the Old Testament have to do with the Messiah. How many prophecies actually point to Jesus Christ? He says there are 333 prophecies in the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ. Now, a man by the name of Peter Stoner wrote a book a while back. Peter Stoner is a mathematician. And he took 8 of those prophecies, not all 333 of them, but just 8 of them. And he did some mathematic calculations, and he made this observation. He said the chance of 8 of these prophecies, which were written long ago, to fall on one particular individual is 10 to the 17th power. 1 to 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 with 17 zeros behind it. Now, I said at Essex Village the other night, I don't even know how to pronounce that number. What is that? 1 with 17 zeros behind it. A young man came up to me after the lesson, and he said, that's pronounced 100 quadrillion. And I said, really? And he said, yes. I said, how do you know that? And he said, I just know it. So I don't know whether it's true or not, but he says it's 100 quadrillion. Think about those odds. 1 to 100 quadrillion for 8 of those prophecies to be fulfilled in one person. There are 333 of them, not just 8. Now, when I think of 100 quadrillion, I can't even fathom that number. It's beyond my comprehension. And this man who wrote the book knew it. And so he illustrated it this way. He said, if you took the state of Texas, which is a big state, and you stacked silver dollars all over the state, 2 feet high, so that you're walking basically up to your knees through silver dollars through the state of Texas. And you took one of those silver dollars and you marked it. Maybe put a magic marker on it, or put an X on it or something. And you mixed it in there somewhere. And you took a man and blindfolded him. He doesn't know where the silver dollar is that's marked. And you tell him, just walk into Texas as far as you want, any direction you want. You just got to stay in the borders of Texas. And at any point you get ready, just lean over and reach your hand down in those silver dollars and dig around and grab one and pull it up, hold it up. We'll take the blindfold off. You know what the chances are that he would get the right one? About 1 to 10 to the 17th power. Now that's the odds that 8 of these prophecies could have been fulfilled in one man. But there are not 8 of them. There are 333 of them. Folks, the evidence is overwhelming. This is the Messiah. This is the one. And so the Jews of Jesus' day, when they saw this man working miracles, they should have started working back in their minds and said, wait a minute. This man is healing the blind, the deaf hear. The lame are walking. Where is this man from? What tribe is this man from? Is he a descendant of David? See, they should have started asking some questions. Jesus said the evidence is there. Brethren, I believe that's why when John came to Jesus and asked the question, are you the one? That Jesus said, go back and tell John about the miracles. Because you see, the evidence was there. It was overwhelming. And after all, what was the purpose of miracles? It was divine confirmation. He was the Messiah. May I suggest to you this morning that the Old Testament, from beginning to end, is about Jesus. In Genesis, He is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's our atoning sacrifice. In Numbers, He's the smitten rock. In Deuteronomy, He's the prophet to come. In Joshua, He's the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, He's the deliverer of God's people. In Ruth, He is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, He's the anointed one. In 2 Samuel, He's the king enthroned. In 1 Kings, He's the glory of the Lord filling the temple. In 2 Kings, He's the royal seed. 1 Chronicles, He's the glorious king. 2 Chronicles, He's the Lord who appeared to Solomon. In Ezra, He's the Lord God of our fathers. In Nehemiah, He's Jesus, the restorer of Israel. In Esther, He's the advocate who pleads for His people. In Job, He's my Redeemer who lives and who will one day stand upon the earth. In Psalms, He's the Shepherd, He's the Son, He's the King of Glory. In Proverbs, He's the beginning of wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, He's the key who unlocks the mysteries of life. In Song of Solomon, He's the heavenly Bridegroom. In Isaiah, He is Emmanuel, God with us. In Jeremiah, He's the divine Potter. In Lamentations, He is the brokenhearted Jehovah. In Ezekiel, He is the glory of God. In Daniel, He is the stone cut out of the mountain without hands that will smite the image of the ungodly world and become a kingdom that will fill this earth. In Hosea, He is the child called out of Egypt. In Joel, He is the Lord that roars out of Zion. In Amos, He's the judge of a nation. In Obadiah, He's the Lord coming in a kingdom. In Jonah, He's God's messenger to the Gentiles. In Micah, He's Bethlehem's baby. In Nahum, He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. In Habakkuk, He is the Lord in the holy temple. In Zephaniah, He's the King of Israel. In Haggai, He's the Lord of hosts. In Zechariah, He's the Lord coming into Jerusalem riding on a colt. And in Malachi, He is the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. Friends, the Old Testament, from beginning to end, is about Jesus. The Jews had ample evidence. And the evidence stands for us today, not only the biblical evidence, not only the prophecies that He is the Messiah, but also the external evidences. They're undeniable. Probably going to have a sermon on that very soon. This morning, you can rest assured the evidence is abundant. Jesus is the Christ. He is the one who came to save the souls of mankind.